Well, greetings this morning from the saints in Whittier at Disciple Church. Thank you so much for your warm welcome of me and my family. I mentioned earlier during the Sunday school, we've come here and visited a few times since 2020, and we've been so blessed in various different ways, from the congregation members, to leaders, to different conferences, and so blessed. So thank you for having me, and thank you for your part in the sponsoring of our church as looking to become a member of the association. Boy, we have been able to be a part of the last fellowships. We really enjoy ourselves. We're looking forward to the fellowship and the continued encouragement. And we pray for you. We pray for you several times. I'm sure you guys pray for other churches in different ways. And I'm so encouraged by that. So thank you so much for your warm welcome, everyone. Today we're going to be in the Word and in Psalm 12. So if you can open up the Scriptures, the copy of Scripture you have in Psalm 12. And so I'd ask you to follow along as I read. Hear now God's Word. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Psalm 12. To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. For you, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of men. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you now humbled and grateful for the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king, our mediator. We thank you that we can come to you in prayer boldly before the throne because of his blood, because of his sacrifice. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified now in the reading and in the hearing and the preaching of your word, that you would speak to your people the truths that you want them to hear and know, believe, obey, understand, cherish. So, Lord, please be among us and have your Holy Spirit do your work in our minds and our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it won't take much time for us to look around the world that we live in today before we can find many examples of people who are liars, who are cheaters, who are selfish and proud, who mock God and mock his people. We live in a generation, like many previous generations, where godliness is sparse. Look no further than sports. How many times do we hear of elite athletes, the top of their game, seeking trophies and champions, and yet we find out Lance Armstrong, it was all a sham. It was doping. There were steroids. There was lying and cheating, saying, no, I'm clean. But behind closed doors and to the public, there's scandal. Baseball players, doping, Olympians, lying, cheating. Not just sports. How about in our workplace, closer to home? There are workers that lie, that try to present themselves as smarter or better or less lazy than they actually are. Take credit for ideas and projects that actually weren't theirs, puffing themselves up, bringing others down just even so slightly, to their own benefit and to others' detriment. Academic settings, there are students who cheat on assignments, who lie about what they know, about their reading assignments, about their tests. Even in our families, children lie to parents, and parents lie to children, and siblings cheat each other and harm each other with their words, with their attitudes. I haven't even got to politics yet. Thank you, brother, for praying for our leaders, as we ought to, our state leaders. There are many false promises. There's much deception that is taking place, and yet we honor them because God has placed them over us and we trust the Lord. Politicians, even in this political year of an election, there are many promises that are made, but there are also many lies about the state of the economy, about maybe the definition of marriage, the definition of gender. Our leaders are trying to redefine what humanity is. Just go down the list. Advertisers. I remember hearing about a scandal that took place not too long ago because Nutella was having an advertisement that said it is nutritional for your children. If that's true, bring on the Nutella. But we know that's not true. It's sugar candy that you spread on toast or whatever. You know, that's in the world, and these are all true. We don't have to look far, but let's be honest. There are even scandals of lying and cheating and selfishness in the Christian church. Is not the church riddled with scandal, with pastors who fall, with ministries who are debunked, thieves, liars, cheaters, adulterers? They bring scandal on the name of Christ. They hurt people's consciences. They wound them. There's teachings that go against the Lord and His gospel. There's ridicule against people who preach that the Ten Commandments are still true for today, or that the Sabbath is something that we ought to honor, or even worse types of health and wealth and prosperity. There's lying and cheating. There's conniving everywhere we go. And so, as we think of these things and not having to think far, it's true that if we look around us, we could start to feel lonely and isolated, start to wonder, boy, why are there so many scandals? Is there anybody legit anymore? Is there anybody who will just stay the course? Anybody who will tell the truth? Anybody who's not scared for the constituency or their party or their people? Can't we just have the truth? Well, praise the Lord that if you've ever felt alone in your family, maybe you feel like you're the only one in your family who's seeking to follow the Lord. Maybe you're ridiculed by other people who are not of the same understanding of Scripture. Maybe they think you're legalistic. Maybe they think you're too harsh. Or maybe not just in your family, maybe amongst your coworkers, and maybe amongst other previous Christians that you've known. Maybe there's a reputation. Maybe you're starting to feel alone. Or maybe you're a student at school and you want to find other students who are Christians or coworkers. Maybe you want to have Bible studies or encouragement, times of prayer with other people, but you feel alone. Where are the Christians? Where are the godly ones? Well, brothers and sisters, I would encourage you that today, as we look in the Psalm 12, I pray that we'd be encouraged as we seek to answer really a question of what are we to do in times when we feel spiritually isolated? What are we to do? Where are we to go? What are we to believe? How are we to behave when we feel like the world isn't as safe as I thought it used to be, or there aren't as people as faithful, even when yourselves, when I don't feel as faithful as I ought to be and want to be? What are we to do? What are we to think? And so today, as we look into the Psalm 12, we're going to be encouraged. I pray that you would be encouraged from the word of the Lord. As the beginning of the psalm, it says, to the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. We're going to be going through one of the many Psalms of David that he wrote. It says here, according to the choir master, according to the Shemoneth, these superscriptions, they are part of the original text. And the Shemoneth is actually, it's Psalm 12 and Psalm 6 are the two that have this superscription, Shemoneth, meaning eight or eighth. So either likely a tune of some sort or maybe an eight-string instrument. Either way, this psalm is very encouraging, and it helps us process how we can and remain faithful when we feel surrounded by faithlessness. And so let us go to this psalm. We're going to see four movements that this psalm has in these eight verses. Verses 1 and 2, there's going to be a plea for help. Verses 3 and 4, a petition for justice. Verses 5 and 6, a promise of rescue. And verses 7 and 8, a profession of faith. What are we to do when we feel spiritually isolated, wanting to remain faithful in a godless generation? Well, our first point for this morning is that Christians are to make pleas to the Lord for help in times of spiritual isolation. Believers, we are to call on our God. We are to plead to Him in prayer. Ask Him for help. He is the one who knows us and sees us and hears us. Let's read verse 1. Save, O Lord. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. This word save, also interpreted help, it's a cry, it's a plea. And you know, if we understand this psalm in the context of the other psalms, it's this first book of the Psalms, it's often called a book of confrontation. Many of these psalms are written by David. And if we know the life and story of David, he is God's man, a righteous man, a king that God has made a covenant with. And yet he is often at battle. He is often at odds internally, externally with Saul, against nations. And yet what is he saying here? In this particular psalm, the previous psalms and even surrounding psalms are personal in nature. Lord, help me. I cry out for you. But actually what we see here is this is a broader psalm. It's actually a corporate psalm. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. This group that we are in, I don't see anybody faithful. Now, it's likely true that, like others, he's not truly the only faithful one. Is that not true, that in times of distress and isolation, sometimes our emotions can get the better of us, and sometimes we don't see rightly that there is more faithfulness going on than we can have access to necessarily? But nonetheless, we are called to cry out to the Lord, similar to the other in Scripture, Elijah. Elijah was one. Boy, we know his story. If you're familiar, 1 Kings, what happened? He wars against the prophets and sees this incredible time between the Lord and against the prophets. And what happens in this incredible time of ministry and gets chased out by Jezebel? He runs out to the mountains. And what happens as he speaks to the Lord? And in 1 Kings 19, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. There's nobody faithful, even your people. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Spiritual isolation is devastating for a person and for us. Not just Elijah, Micah has a similar sentiment in Micah 7. Says, the godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. There are times where we feel very alone in what we are thinking, in what we're believing, in what we're practicing as Christians. And if that is you, if you're in that period of time, or if you have been, maybe you will be in the future, take solace that this has been a regular experience for the saints throughout the church. But as David calls on the Lord, he acknowledges, boy, the faithful are gone. He describes how they're faithless. He describes what the wicked are doing. In verse 2, he says, everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. How is it that the faithful are gone? How is it that the wicked are prospering? It's everybody's lying to each other. Nobody's speaking up the truth. Everybody's hiding or flattering or arrogant. And James, as we may know, clearly says in the New Testament, the power of the tongue, the power of words. I mean, this psalm is really just a clear exposition of the power of words. Power to build up or the power to break down, the power to do incredible things or just terrible things. James says in verse 6 of chapter 3, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So we are warned and we wrestle with venom that comes from our lips. And we wonder, God, why is everyone lying all the time and just self-interested and protecting themselves? Well, as we see David, the psalmist, cry out to the Lord and go to him in prayer, I ask you, are you quick to pursue the Lord in prayer? Are you quick to pursue the Lord in prayer? Sometimes when we feel hurt and misunderstood or alone, we can move towards despair. We can move towards anger. We can move towards maybe just explaining it away because it's so commonplace. It's not going to get any better. I just have to put up with this. But no, the example we see in Scripture is to run to the Lord. Say, Lord, help. Help. You are a God of truth. You are a God who loves, who is a God of life, not one who breaks down, not one who cuts with their words. Boy, have we not been cut by words? Many of us, I'm sure all of us. Well, what is your response? Do you go to the Lord? Are you quick to go to the Lord? We know of Philippians chapter 4 encourages this in this way, to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do we run to the Lord? Do we run to Christ and say, help? I feel alone. Well, it's not just crying out to the Lord. That is one thing. We're looking for a plea for help. But a second movement here is a petition for justice. Our second point is Christians are not only to plead for help, but they are to make petitions for justice to the Lord in times of spiritual isolation. We are called to, Lord, have your righteousness reign. You are the God of righteousness and justice. It's good and right for us to call on the Lord to do his good work, to see the plight of his people. Verse 3 clearly says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Such a proud and arrogant attitude that we see here. A generation that thinks they can redefine whatever they want, they can act however they want. They can treat people however they want. They can mutilate people's bodies however they want, even children without parents' permission. No, you cannot lie to children and tell them they're another gender. No, you cannot call people to mutilate and hurt themselves internally and externally. They think they're so proud that they think they're God. And this is exactly what God hates, is it not? Familiar in Proverbs 6, many of us, there's six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. And look, just in this list of seven, right away, first thing, haughty eyes, prideful eyes, a lying tongue. God hates lying. He's a God of truth. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run evil. What does he say? A false witness that breathes out lies. Two out of the seven have to do with our words. The first one about pride. They're all about pride. So no, we are to call on the Lord. We plead to him for help, and we call on the Lord for justice. The Lord will cut off the wicked. Look at Psalm 37, several verses here, verses 28, 34, 38. Says, "For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off," it says. Verse 34, "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. You will see the wicked being cut off," it says. And verse 38, "But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off." Do you run to the Lord quickly in prayer? And do you call on the Lord for him to do justice? Not just quickly, but persistently. Here's a question. Do you persist in prayer? Do you persist in going to the Lord, in asking for help? I'm encouraged by the words of our Lord as he told the parable in Luke 18. Starting in verse 1 and then moving down to verse 6. He, the Lord, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and to not lose heart in their prayers. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will God not give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily." We have the words of our Lord, an encouragement, a parable, a teaching, that God wants us to go to him in prayer, and he wants us to persist in prayer, that God will give us justice. We know that we won't get justice completely on this side of the Lord's return, but we are called to pray in this way. And is that not the prayer of our Lord Jesus that says, "Father in heaven, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as it is on earth. Please, Lord, have your ways, your will be done." That's what we're called. We're not we are to persist in prayer. Well, as we move through this psalm, there's still more to see and to learn. We are to plead for help. We are to petition for justice. But really, as we get to the center of this psalm, we see a response from God himself. God's voice comes forward, the Lord. And so we are to see his promise. So what are we to do? Christians are to believe the pure promises from God's word in times of spiritual isolation. We are to believe the pure promises from God's word. Look at in verse 5, the center and really the most important part of this psalm. Verse 5 says, "Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord." The Lord sees us. The Lord hears us. The Lord understands our groan. And what does he say? "I will place him in the safety for which he longs." There's a promise that the Lord gives us. He says, "I see you. I hear you. I know what you're going through. And I will rescue you." You know, appreciate brothers, pastors from the past, I'm sure you're aware of John Gill. He makes a note here about the poor that are plundered and how this is speaking of God's people. It says the servants and people of God who, for the most part, are poor in a temporal sense and are all of them and always so in a spiritual sense, standing continually in need of fresh supplies of grace and being often afflicted, as the word signifies, are mean and despicable in the eyes of men of this world. And so oppressed by them, as the poor generally are by the rich, and so the people of Israel were oppressed by the Egyptians, so are the people of God by Antichrist and by his tyrannical laws and edicts and by such haughty and insolent persons as before described. Often in the Psalms, often in the Word of God, the poor is referring to the people of God. We are poor. We are needy. We are poor in spirit. In fact, the people of God can actually be monetarily poor because they're taken advantage of, because People are hoodwinking them or cheating them, lying them. But no, it reminds us of Exodus 2, that wonderful passage where God is seeing Israel in their difficulty in slavery. And Exodus 2, verses 23 and 25 say, during those many days, the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned, right? The people groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and he knew. This is our God, who knows us, who sees us, who understands our plight, who hears our prayers. And he will work. And he will help. In fact, verse 6, he goes on to say how he's going to help. What's the encouragement that we can have? Well, clearly, it's going to be a contrast between the false words of the wicked and this evil generation where the lack of faithful ones are, and the pure words of God himself. Where are we to get solace from? What promises are we to hold on to? It's in the word of God. And in the words of God, it says the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Not the wicked words of unrighteousness, but the pure words of our God. You know, it says the words of the Lord are pure, like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times. Some people go, well, why does the word of God even need to be purified if it was already pure? There's nothing to take out. Yeah, that's because this idea of purified seven times is meant to show us seven times. What is that? Number of completion, completely. It's completely pure. It's like silver that's been completely purified. It always has been pure, always will be pure. It cannot be corrupted. Psalm 19 talks of this. The well-known verses to many of us, I'm sure. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping with them, there is great reward. And so what do we have? We have a plea for help. We have petitions for justice. We have a promise of rescue. And that rescue is to come through the precious and great promises of our Lord, to believe them, to hear them, to receive them, to place our faith in God and God alone, despite our circumstances. And so a question we must ask ourselves is, are we dwelling richly in the word of God? Is the word of God dwelling richly in us? Do we meditate on the word? Do we pray the word? Do we sing the word? I'm so grateful every Sunday for the opportunity, like here and at our church and other faithful churches, to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, which are wonderful, beautiful truths of God and his goodness and his glory and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his gospel, his saving work to take away our sins, to encourage us of our need for him and his sustaining power. Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. And what does it say? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in our hearts to one another. So blessed by these songs we've already sung this morning. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Amen. Are you memorizing the scripture? Are you reading it daily and having it dwell richly in you, because God's promises will sustain us? Well, as we see our fourth movement, we have a plea for help, a petition for justice, a promise of rescue. And now we see, towards the ending of the psalm, it's a profession of trust. A profession of trust. Look at David as he speaks. He says, "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us." There's that corporate language. "You will guard us, your people, from this generation forever. Even though, what is he going to say in verse 8? On every side the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man. You will do your work. Your words are true and wonderful and beautiful. And your promises are glorious. They're sweeter than honey. They're more valuable than gold, costly gold. Even though we're living in a wicked generation, even though there continues to be wicked prowling and vileness exalted around the children of man, I will trust in you. This reminds me of another psalm, of the grasping of God being our keeper. Psalm 121, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night, and the Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your life. The Lord will keep you. You're going out and you're coming in from this time and forevermore. And these are helpful for us. It's helpful to be able to understand that we can plead for help for God, to God. It's helpful for us that we can call with petitions for justice. It's good for us to hear from God his promises of hope and rescue and sustaining. And it's good for us to join in with David as he has a profession of faith. We are called to do those things. And may you be blessed by this example that we have in David. But that's not all there is in this psalm. Because isn't it true that if you're honest and if I'm honest, we're not always the faithful ones, are we? We're the ones who often cut down with our tongues. We're the ones who lie to ourselves and others. We're the ones who shade the truth. And even though we like to put ourselves in the place of being the faithful ones, I mean, let's look at David. If we know his whole life, he was a man after God's own heart. Yes, God was with him in the Anointed One. Yes, God made great promises to him. And very important promises of Messiah and kingship. And yet, when we read the scriptures, we see that David is not always the faithful one. In fact, we are needing somebody better than just David singing, don't we? This psalm is actually pointing us to a truer and a better, deeper reality that actually is not just an example for us to follow, although it is. It's something deeper. It's telling us our need for a truer and better David. The truer and better David who was the faithful one in a wicked generation. A truer and better David who actually didn't give in to with his lips. This is pointing us ultimately to Christ as the fulfillment. This is pointing us to Christ is the one who is saying these words. Not us. We are not the faithful ones. Christ is the faithful one. In fact, what does it say in Hebrews 1? It says that Jesus is that word of God spoken to us. Jesus is the word. What does it say? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Yes, we must know the scriptures. Of course, we must know the scriptures because they point us to Christ. Because they show us the beauty of who Jesus is, who humbled himself, taking humanity, a human nature to himself, never putting aside his divinity, but humbling himself to meet us in our station so that he could save us from our wretchedness and sin. Yet he never sinned. He has spoken the Lord to us through his Son, Jesus, the Word. God's words are pure and precious. Jesus is pure and precious. We are to look to Jesus, not just ourselves thinking that we're faithful. No, we look to Jesus. Why? Because he didn't use his words to cut down. He used his words to actually be our substitute and to fulfill the righteousness that we could not fulfill. What happens in Jesus as he's warring and sparring against the devil and beating him, by the way? What happens? Matthew 4, he pushes back. He punches back when Satan is lying. Do we always punch back? Sometimes we do, but isn't our record a little shaky? Christ's record was never shaky. He did it all for us. He's our perfect substitute. He's the one who had the understanding of righteousness. Matthew 4 says, "No, Satan, I'm not going to give up this ministry that I've been called to. No, man shall live by not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's Jesus fighting against Satan. May we grab onto Jesus. Jesus said, Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, to Satan. And he says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and in him only shall you serve. Is it true that we give in to temptation? But Christ never did. He is our God and our Savior. He is the new Adam and the new David, the new and better David, who is able to do these righteousness perfectly. He is the word that comes to rescue. When we listen to the promises of God that he will rescue his people, he's pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the one who rescues us. Jesus is the promises of God fulfilled for us. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's us without Christ. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into the heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Timothy 4. He rescues us through Christ. And yes, we can and should make pleas and petitions for justice. But it is Jesus who will bring justice. He is coming again. Glorified, ruling, righteous King. And he will come in judgment to rescue the godly and to separate the wicked. And he will judge the living and the dead. When we plead for justice, we're pleading for Jesus. Jesus, come soon and have mercy on me through your blood. Have mercy on me because I am weak and unable. Receive me into your kingdom because of your work, not mine. So Jesus is our justice. Revelation 22, verse 12 says, behold, Jesus says, I am coming, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one of you for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the one that we trust in. Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. And so we trust in him by faith, not by works, not by cunning, not by smarts, not by experiences. We don't build our own kingdom. We humbly submit to the kingdom of Christ. And so we now must follow in the ways of Christ, not because we earn anything, but because the way of our Savior is a crucifixion. It's a death. We die to ourselves. We die to our sin. We die to our pride. We die to our control. And we joyfully grab on to Christ, our hope, and say, Lord, lead me, guide me. Galatians 2, a favorite verse of many, says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so if you're here today and you have struggled being spiritually alone, you felt like, God, please help me, bring me Christian friends, bring me encouragement. Praise the Lord for a church like this where there could be many loved ones, many friendships, many encouragements from the saints. He's answered your prayer through each other. And he's answering our prayer through other churches and the association and through other loved ones in the church. But he answers our prayers first and foremost through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to God's prayers. And so I want to speak to you today. If you are here and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not a believer in Jesus, You realize, you know what, I have been a liar. I have been a cheat. I have been selfish. I have been prideful. Well, that's the bad news and that's the true news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of which we are all terrible sinners. May we humble ourselves, whether you're a visitor today or a friend or one of our young ones, our children growing up in our Christian homes. Just because we grew up in a Christian home or go to a good church doesn't mean we're saved. No, we need to throw ourselves on the mercy of Christ, on his righteousness, on his blood, on his death, on his resurrection, on his taking on death for us and rising again so that he could be the triumphant king reigning and ruling in heaven right now. Throw yourself on Christ. He is so good and kind. He came for sinners. He will forgive you by faith. Trust, put yourself in his hands. Rest on him. Ask him for help. He hears you. He sees you. Humble yourself. Maybe you're here and you're a struggling Christian. Maybe you go, yes, I know I'm not one of the faithful ones, but I'm trying to get along in my walk. I struggle with sin. I struggle with pride. And I come every week and God is good, but I still want more strength in my life. Run to Christ. Remember the promises of God. Remember Christ who's battled for you and is with you. Remember Christ is in the heavenlies. He's praying for you now. He's interceding for you. He sees all that you're going through and he's died for your sin. Call out again on him. Lord, strengthen me. Keep my faith. And he's promised that he will not let any of his children go. He won't. Nobody can snatch him out of his hand or the Father's hand. He will give you grace. Come to him. Or maybe by God's good providence, you're in feeling strong and knowing the truth of God. And I just want to encourage you, praise the Lord that he's working in you, that he's strengthening your faith, that he's having you see the beauty of Christ and the goodness of the gospel. Keep looking to Christ. Don't get your eyes off of Christ. Continue in times in the word with your beloved saints. Continue killing your sin, asking for help. Continue to stay humble and ask the Lord, keep me humble. It's okay. Blessed are those who are reviled when people speak all kinds of evil against you. I know that there have been several times where evil has been spoken against me and I just want it out. But keep going. Christ is with his people. So today, what are we to do when we are in times of spiritual loneliness and isolation? We are to look to the wonderful, beautiful person and work of Jesus Christ. Throw ourselves at his feet. Call out for help. And he knows us. He hears us. He sees us. He will help us. May God bless the preaching of his word. Would you bow with me? Christ, thank you so much for being our high priest and for being, Lord, the priest who was to give the offering and to be the offering himself. Thank you for going to the cross, taking on our pain and our shame and our guilt and our curse. Thank you for taking the wrath of God on the cross. Thank you for taking all of it away. It's all gone. Lord, I pray that you would humble us and encourage us. Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you that you can strengthen our faith. Lord, may many come to faith. May many be strengthened in their faith. May many of us encourage each other's faith in Christ and in Christ alone. And it's for his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.